My text is in the Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 8, and verse 12. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. I wonder how you would feel tonight if every one of us had to answer the question, do you owe anybody anything? And your first response might be, well, I owe a little, but not very much, but I owe a little. And others might be in that happy position where they might say, no, I don't owe anybody anything. I've always believed in paying my way, and I do not owe a penny anywhere at all. And we might divide over that. Some might be very proud of the fact that they can say they are not debtors. When we really examine the phrase again, can it be possibly true that we are not all debtors in some way or another? Then you might say, well, if I am a debtor, there is one thing is certain. I always pay my debts. I may take some time, but eventually I'll get round to it. And if anybody has done anything for me, if anybody has given me something, if anybody has lent me anything, I see to it that eventually I pay them back in full. I pay my debts. And that's a very commendable thing. But I wonder if it's really true that it's possible to pay off all our debts. Do you think it's possible? I suggest to you tonight that in many ways that there are some debts that you and I will never be able to clear. There are some, perhaps, very obvious ones. There are debts that every one of us here has to their fathers and to their mothers, to their parents. And debts also to friends and to many who have surrounded us in life's journey. And if we look back tonight and just made a little total of all we have received and the benefits we've had, the advantages that have been given to us, that we would find that that total of benefits that we've had will make quite a large sum. I don't mean financially particularly, but in every way you can think of. We might say, well, I'd never, never be able to pay all those debts. Not even if I tried forever and ever, I do not think I could pay those debts. The kindness and the help that you and I have received on life's journey from those who love us, sometimes from our immediate circle, sometimes by a passing acquaintance who has seen it well, very much like the Good Samaritan. And we know that kind of kindness as well. Not only we cannot pay the debt back, we never seem to have the opportunity to do so. We are debtors. But here the Bible tells us we are debtors in another way. That we are debtors to God. And the picture that I have this evening from this part of Holy Scripture is a reminder by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul that any of us here tonight who is able to say that he is a born-again believer. Now, I have to put it like that. I mean a Christian. But in order to be very clear by what I mean, that we are regenerate, that we know of the saving experience of the grace of God, then he tells us, never forget this, that you are in debt. And I am with you. I am in debt. We are debtors to God. And there is a sense where now he's telling us that we shall always be under some divine obligation to God. There is that element when you owe something to people that you feel that faint obligation. And here, used in the very right way, is the Holy Spirit reminding us, remember that you and I, we are debtors. And because we are debtors, we should never forget this obligation we have to God. Now then, there is also a sense where we will never, ever be able to fully or partly, really, repay the grace and the mercy of God. But we should never forget, whilst we are on this earth, that we as Christians now, as believers, are under obligation to God because we are debtors, brethren, and debtors to God and debtors to the Holy Spirit. To bring you to the context that is here, I'd like to bring this thought to you first of all. It talks about the spirit of bondage. And there are two thoughts here. In one sense, it's never very easy when these two thoughts come together, but we have to accept this. He talks of bondage here. When you and I talk of being in bondage, we are referring mainly to those who don't know God, those who are in darkness. And the hymns that we sing is one of the sing in this book. Out of my bondage, darkness and night. Words like that, I forget the exact words. But the meaning is this. There was a time when I was in spiritual darkness. It may have been a religious darkness even, but in spiritual darkness, when I came to God, I came out of that bondage into the liberty and into the freedom of the sons of God. And that is what we mean by coming out of bondage and the spirit of bondage. The warning here is this. He's reminding Christians that if they are living like they used to live, that is, if there's very little effort in their lives, or any, you might say, spiritual energy being used there, in that they are occupying themselves with the things of God, he said, I want you to stop a minute, and I want you to consider. And consider this. If you are still behaving as if you were in bondage, do you think you really are saved? That is what he's saying. Now, there is a possibility, of course, that a person can be a Christian, and yet there is much of the old life in him, and he's not going on as he ought to. And for that person, it may be that he's going through a period of backsliding, or it may be that he is growing very slowly. And so, this is for them too. He's saying, now look, you're on very dangerous ground. It may be that it isn't backsliding. It may be that it is not that you are a slow developer. It may not be that at all. It may be that you are still in darkness. For be well assured that they who behave consistently through their lives as if they were in bondage, the faith that they say they have is delusion and no faith at all. And of the most dangerous of all conditions to be in is not so much the hypocrite, the person who is acting. He half knows that he's acting. It is the man who is deluded, where he considers that he is right. And yet in his life, there are no marks of grace. There is no tenderness of love. There is no kindness and understanding to others. There is no true godliness and holiness. And so, there is a warning here as well. So we come to verse 12. So then, brethren, we are debtors. And he goes on to say these words. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now that's the warning. We are debtors. Our indebtedness is to the things of the Spirit and to the things of God, not to the flesh. And not to this body. And indeed, he said, if it's so working that you are living for the body and for this life, then the mark of death is upon you. And so he goes on to say in these words, for if ye live after the flesh, ye must die. Now they're very solemn words, aren't they? And we are told to consider them. That's here tonight. If you and I live after the flesh, let us take now the unconverted. I mean that gently, merely as a fact in your particular condition at the moment. If you are not able to say that you are saved or born again, you know at this particular moment that as far as the true meaning of conversion is concerned, you're on the wrong side of it. Now, to you then, this is the word. If you live after the flesh, that is, the interests of the body, the interests of this world, the interests of this life, they're not always blatant sinful things, but self-centered things that satisfy and gratify ourselves, that all our lives, everything we do, and everything that everyone else does, is in relation to am I happy or am I not? Living for self. If you live after the flesh, this is your lot then, as you are now. He shall die. Now you might say, well, that's no news. Of course we shall die. But the death here is not the death that comes at the close of my latest breath, that's death. But the death here is the eternal death, the separation from God. I never know rightly how to put this. I read all sorts of things and good things by good men that have preached in centuries gone by. And some say that when you come to speaking about hell and eternal damnation and separation from God, that you should say it gently. Well, I know what they mean by that. But supposing, you know, that if you had a warning that is merely a gentle little bell that goes, well, it's such a gentle and such a nice warning, you feel you cannot take it seriously. And yet I understand what they meant by saying it gently, so that you do not enjoy saying that, and I certainly don't enjoy saying it. It is a terrible thing to think that men can be eternally damned, and yet the Scripture tells us that this is so, that there is such a thing as eternal damnation. And others would say that when you preach this, then do it with much energy and strength. And then I can understand that as well. But I find that when I do that, all my strength seems to go out of me because of the very horror of it all. I know not how. And then I saw another way, that when you speak of these things, if you who are on that wrong side of things tonight are truly seeking God, then the Holy Spirit, whether I shout them or whether I whisper them, will so apply them to your heart that the horror of your eternal destiny will come as a terrible reality upon you. If ye live for the flesh, ye shall die. And it does mean separation from God eternally. What is he saying then? He's saying then to these people, and he's writing to a Christian church, remember, that if there are those who are in the church, who are listening, who as yet do not know the law, then clearly tell them that if they live after the flesh, they shall die. That if there are those who yet claim conversion, and claim and speak all the right things, and yet their living is after the flesh, then tell them that there is no difference. They too shall die. For whatever I might profess in this pulpit tonight, if I live after the flesh, my lot shall be eternal death. The fact that I preach the gospel will make no difference at all. The fact that I profess many things will make no difference at all. The reality will be shown in what I am in my own heart and in my life. If I live after the flesh, I shall die. It was the Scottish minister, Robert Murray McShane, in one of his diary writings said, words like this, that he could not imagine anything more horrible than for a preacher to be preaching in a pulpit of grace, and that we mean a pulpit that honors the truth and preaches the word of grace, and yet himself be a stranger to that very grace. Yet whatever he may have preached, however gracious the words may have been, if he live after the flesh, he shall die. That applies to all of us, whoever, whatever we are. There must be spiritual reality. Listen to verse 15. For he received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but he received the spirit of adoption. There is a kind of a pleading here. What happened to you? When you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, surely something great, some radical change took place in your heart. Well, what was it? And then he makes his comparison. He says, for you did not receive when you were converted, when you were forgiven, when you were born again, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again unto fear. Surely that is what you were delivered from. That is what you came out of. You do not go back into your bondage. You do not go back to live under the terror and the darkness of fear. And it's a reminder, isn't it? What is that bondage like? That hymn that we were singing. Some of these hymns, they are great words, aren't they? Do you remember these words? Long my imprisoned spirit lay. What a wealth in one line. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. And then this other hymn that I quoted earlier on, wrongly I can see now. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. What is all this then? We are told here, and we understand from the Scriptures, I did not receive when I was converted, when I was born again, I did not receive an endorsement, as it were, of the spirit of bondage. I came out of bondage. I came out of darkness. I came out of fear. I came away from that life. That is finished now. What have I received then? But have you received the spirit of adoption? Well, listen to this hymn. He breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Let's stay on that for a moment. And the reality and the wonder of that. For us here tonight who are truly converted, that there might be an amen in my soul. It is true, I have no longer the spirit of bondage. It is true that I have the spirit of adoption. And this hymn, that Jesus broke the power of already cancelled sin. He sets my spirit free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avail for me. And when this happens, we are in debt to God. The second thought I have is this. The Spirit of God, from that very verse that I quoted now, he had not received the spirit of bondage, again unto fear, but the spirit of adoption. And now we come to surely one of the most lovely, the most gentle, and the most kind descriptions of the means of grace. For those who are not sure tonight, or for those who are sure that they are not in the kingdom, then listen. In this part of Scripture now, and especially since much of the work of the Holy Spirit is here, the Holy Spirit will apply this very clearly. If then your heart is applied to the things of God, take note of the beauty and the loveliness of what God tells us here as a means of grace, a means whereby sinners may come into this relationship, where strangers can become friends, where outsiders come into the family. Go back to verse 13. But if by the Spirit he put to death the deeds of the body, he shall live. Now the evidences that we can be encouraged tonight is this. When I find my heart and my soul cooperating with God, that is, I am willing to read the Holy Scriptures, and I can see, well, I'm not what I ought to be. And instead of just resting, well, that's me, that I am willing that the Holy Spirit of God might apply the truth of God, and that this radical change that has taken place in my life might manifest itself now in abundance many ways. When I find myself like that, it is a good sign. Shall I ask you that? You who are believers here tonight, do you cooperate? How do you feel when the word of God is read and when the message is given, when it applies to the believer? Do you rebel against it? Do you fight against it? Do you find that you have no intention of obeying it? That you're slightly convicted for the moment and then it's finished? Well, you're in a bad way, aren't you? In a very bad way. Are you there at all? Really not. Or do you find that in the depth of your heart, there is that desire to cooperate with the Holy Spirit? That desire to fulfill what Jesus Christ would have me be in my life? Then, that if by the Spirit he put to death the deeds of the body, he shall live. Well, how do we do this? As a believer, I bring these deeds that are unworthy, and they are the marks of death. They are the marks of a past life, and I bring them to Christ into the captivity that is in Jesus Christ, and there I find that they are dealt with. Then it is a good sign if I am there. Well, how did this happen? How can we become such people who are willing to come under the rule of God, willing to come under his supreme sway, that we become an obedient, faithful people who walk the ways of God? Well, here it is. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Oh, it's beautiful. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What's this? Here is now a view of salvation, one of the most gentle and one of the most beautiful. It's like you're saying, come here, and take this example from life. Consider a little child. And a little child who as yet has not learned to speak. And look at him in his infancy. And whichever he says first, and there might be a little competition on earth, whether it's Nana or Dada, whichever it is. But whichever it is sweetness to the ear of the father or the mother. See, he can say Dad. See, he can say Mom. That is the parent. And that cry that comes from the heart of the child, the first thing he understands, the one who loves him, and there's a cry from his heart. Then as the little child gets older, that cry is still a very lovely thing. Sometimes we find now they've been playing out of doors, and they've got into trouble. And then there's a cry, Mom or Dad, and wherever we may be, we are there. It's a cry that we recognize and understand, heart to heart, love to love here. It's a wonderful cry, even on earth, with our own children. But here is a miracle, he said. Imagine a hard-headed man of the world, and a miracle taking place in his heart. And he becomes like a little child, and from his heart there comes that cry, Abba, Father. It's such a wonderful word to the apostle, he will not translate it on the original, but we are allowed to have the other word describing it afterwards. So it's said, like we all feel in our own language, that the word for father and mother is the right word. So here, in order to show us the meaning here, Abba, Father. What a miracle it is. When that comes from the heart of a person who never thought of God, proud and arrogant in his sin, hard in his attitude to people, then he says, those who are led by the Spirit of God, see what can happen to them, a new cry. We sang a psalm a little earlier on, the Scottish paraphrase, if you remember. Do you remember? A new song. In my heart, on my lips, a new song. Who can give that new song? Who can give that new cry in my heart? It is God himself. Let us understand then what is meant doctrinally by the spirit of adoption. To do that, we are helped by another part of scripture. And in Galatians chapter 4, if you'd like to look at those verses with me, you'll find there a little group of verses that are very helpful. Chapter 4 in Galatians, about verse 6 and onwards. And because ye are the sons of God, God has sent forth, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You can see there's a beautiful link there, isn't there? God has sent forth into your hearts his Spirit. And the effect of the work of the Spirit in your heart is, there is a new melody there, a new song, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God, through Christ. It's all there. What is then? Something has happened here. We have been adopted. Well, what is this adoption? Well, we can see the picture that before we are adopted, that we are servants, we are strangers. And strangers here, I think, is a picture that is a very usual one. They can be complete strangers, if you like, but here it brings the usual kind of problem, that those who are not the sons actually live under the same roof. It's a very vivid picture. It can be, of course, the stranger that comes from outside. But here, most particularly, these people We are together with them in many things. We are together in the same building. We may come to worship God together. We may do all these things together. Yet some of them are servants. And a servant is outside the family. And yet you would not detect that particularly, because they may have their meals together, they may work shoulder to shoulder together. Many things that they would do on the farm, particularly the servant and the son, would be identical. But let anything happen to the father, and although you may see two men in a field and you say, well, these are the same, they're doing the same job of work, they seem identical. No, they are not identical. One is a son, and when something happens to his father, that son will know that he enters into the inheritance of his father. Why? Because he is a son. And Jesus Christ enters into the fullness of the inheritance of heaven. And he is the only begotten Son of God. Is there any hope for us? Let us thank God that there is a scheme of adoption. And that's how it is in this part of Scripture. Other parts we have a legal term like justification by faith. But here is talking of adoption. It's something that we understand. Here is a little family. And they see a child there and love that little child. And they say, well, we think that we'll have this little child now and bring him into this family. But we must make it right and we must make it legal, so that there will be fair play between the son of the right birth and the son that is adopted, that no difference will be made, that they will have the same name, that they'll have the same inheritance, that they'll have the same rights, that what the son who was born will have, so also will the adopted have, and so they are brought into the family, and here they are bought through Christ. And in Romans, when we go back now to the Epistle to the Romans, from chapters 1 to chapter 8, we are told what it means. Therefore there is no condemnation. Why? We are justified. We have been bought. We have been washed. We have been forgiven. What has happened? A price has been paid. And the price is the death of the Son of God. And in that great transaction, where Jesus Christ is punished for our sins and pays the price of what we are, when we come to him in a living relationship, we are no more servants, but sons. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I trust that many here tonight will join the family. This wonderful family of God, where you come from being a stranger, however friendly you may be with the sons of God, yet, when something happens, you're not an heir. When something goes wrong, you cannot receive the same support. And here is a means of grace, a scheme whereby servants may become sons of God. We have received the Spirit of adoption. But this adoption is a very special one. You see, the Scripture cannot be satisfied here by saying, it is merely a spirit of adoption. It is a legal understanding and all the papers have been signed. No, it is greater than that, because he says this, that when you receive the Spirit of adoption, it becomes a complete work, because from your heart, God has sent his Spirit into your spirit and to your heart, and not just saying, I am a son now by adoption. No, Abba, Father. You see the beauty of it? There is no difference made. Abba, Father. There is no need for us to refer to an adoption. Once we have been adopted, we are in the family, and we call him our Father. That is the work of the Spirit. Verse 16 seals it. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see the connection here, where the Holy Spirit will come to your heart, maybe in the church tonight, and say to you, you are a child of God. And from your heart, even as you may sing a hymn or hear the reading of the word, there comes that cry from your heart, God is my Father, and his Spirit witnesses with my spirit. Not here is the legal undertaking. There is an understanding. There was a payment made, but the relationship is one of grace. Can you call him Father because you are a son? Or do you merely presume to call him Father when you are not a son? Well, you will know. If you cooperate to the Holy Spirit, you will know if there are evidences of grace. And then lastly, the sons of God. In verse 17, in the context that I have, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. Consider those words. Look at them again. And if children, then heirs of God. I passed by that phrase when I first looked at it when I was preparing. And then I looked at it again. I thought, well, I can't pass by a phrase like that. And then I took the kind of meaning that I've always kind of tagged onto it. I thought, oh, yes, this means that we go to heaven. Well, yes, it does mean that. But it's more than that. Look at it with me. If you are a believer here today, we are heirs of God. God himself is our inheritance. No greater can there be. The triune God himself is my lot and is my inheritance. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And that makes me feel of a lovely picture, as if it was almost, I'm meaning this in a most holy and a gentle way, almost a linking of arms, as if he were taking me round, that what he has, I have. What he enjoys, I enjoy. What he receives, I receive. Why? Because I am an heir of God. Why am I an heir of God? Because we are sons of God. However did I become a son of God? It was an act of grace. How do I know? My heart cries out, Father, and there are evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit. This is a thing most wonderful. Joint heirs with Christ. And then a little sobering thought. If so be that we suffer with him. There is suffering involved. The suffering of obedience. That's there, you know. Oh yes, there's suffering there. You might say, well, how can there be suffering in obedience? Well, very often in my heart there is a conflict before I obey. And sometimes to obey, it can be hard. And there is the suffering of obedience. There is a joy of obedience, but there is a suffering in obedience too. And there is a suffering too because of our witness wherever we may find ourselves, that we are willing to take on the name of Jesus Christ. And that we are not ashamed to contend for the Holy Gospel and the faith. That we shall suffer a while. But only for a while. As if he tells us, you're heirs of God, you're joint heirs in Christ, then we dip down a little, if so be that we suffer a while, then up we go again. And then he says, that we may be also glorified with him. Oh, think of it. Think of Jesus Christ in that glorious place of heaven. And as he is glorified, brought honours brought to him, and you can imagine the beauty and the colour and the sound and all that makes majesty and glory apparent to our understanding. When Jesus receives honours and glory, now look at this, we may also be glorified after him. No. Well, a few days after, but a million years afterwards. No. That we may be also glorified with him. Was there ever such a gospel? Was there ever such a faith? Was there ever such a faith as a Saviour as the one that we have? That in, to use an ordinary little worldly word, in the finale of it all, when there shall be all the honours given and all the glory given, we shall be there, and we shall be there with him. Well, who are these? These are they who have been embraced of God, who the Holy Spirit has worked upon their lives and their hearts, and that Jesus Christ is their Savior. Then he comes back. After having said that, he remembers, brethren, we're debtors, aren't we? Will we ever pay it off? Never. If we should try for a billion years, we will never pay off our debts. But remember this, you are under blessed and divine obligation, because you and I are debtors, that we must be a people who do not show any more the signs of bondage, the marks of death, the ways of the old life, but that we involve ourselves with obedience to the work of the Holy Spirit, that in our heart there shall be the reality and the response in us, as he calls, I call, as he embraces, I embrace, and that as I hear my name, I call out to him, Abba, Father, and that his Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I am a child of God. We are indeed in debt, but what a wonderful debt to have. Let us ever be in his debt. Let us ever be under obligation to him. Let us ever be involved in the things of God. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person and offering to bring. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. That one day we join them, not only having the same security, but will enjoy the same happiness as well, as being glorified with Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to thee and ask thy blessing upon us. And pray, O Lord, that thou mayest speak to our hearts according to our need, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.